All right, now turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. And let's read what will be our text, which is verses 12 to 14. First John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, there are some specific things that I would like for us to see in those three verses. And then I want us to answer this question. Who are the Scriptures written to? Who are the Scriptures written to? We are going to study a little bit. We're going to study some of the things that He said in this Word. We'll have a little Bible study. And we're going to review for just a minute. And then we're going to see the reality of what He has to say to God's people, who He refers to as little children, fathers, and young men. And this is where we're going to end up. This is what we're getting to. The title of this message is, Who Are the Scriptures Written To? Who are these Scriptures written to? Now, the wording of these verses perfectly, purposefully repeat. They are repetitive by design. They're perfectly repetitive. This is what He said. We just read it. He said, little children, fathers, young men. And then He said, little children, fathers, young men. He repeated it. In verse 12, He said, I write unto you. In verse 13, He said, I write unto you. In the middle of verse 13, He said, I write unto you. At the end of verse 13, He said, I write unto you. Verse 14, He said, I have written unto you. In the middle of verse 14, He said, I have written unto you. He's writing to somebody specifically. I've written unto you. I'm talking to you. I'm writing this to you. Me? Yes, you. I'm writing to you. So He repeats that to them. He repeats who He is speaking to. And with each one of them, He says, because. I write this to you because. This is why I'm writing this to you. Now, as we get into this, we're going to see that the Lord's ways are not our ways. And aren't we so glad? Aren't we so glad? All right. He said in verse 12, I write unto you, little children. He's speaking to all of God's people. All of God's particular people. God has a particular people, and He is writing to all of them. That little children, we just said that it's repeated, that particular little children means all disciples. When you look it up, that's what it means. All disciples. Just like in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, He said, my little children. He's speaking to all of God's people. But the little children that's at the end of verse 13, that's a different little children. That one means new in the faith, newly born, newly born again. So he's speaking to all of God's people, but he acknowledges that there are three different stages of faith within God's people. Fathers in the faith, young men in the faith, and little children in the faith. But to all of them, he said, I'm writing to you. I write these things to you. All right, now, what did he write? Well, just in this one chapter, if we just look at this one chapter, he said in verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That could be the most taken for granted verse of Scripture in all the Bible. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone every time a child of God sins, someone stands on his behalf. If any man sin, we have someone who will plead our defense and prove our innocency. Who is it? Who stands? Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the only mediator who's able to stand between God and sinners. He is the one who can and will defend us. And he's the one who prove our innocency. Now, why will he do that? It's because he's the one who paid the price in full. He's the one who made the payment in full. He made it. He was the payment. That's what verse 2 says. And he is the propitiation, the one who made the payment. And he is the payment. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He made that payment for a particular people scattered all over this world. And I'm so thankful for that. I love knowing God has a people all over this world. Send the gospel out as far as you can. He has, and it won't return void. Now, verse 3, he said, And hereby we do know that we know him. This is how we can know that we know him. This is how we can know that he knows us and we know him. This is how we can know that he chose us and we belong to him. Verse 3 says, If we keep his commandments. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He said, if we keep his commandments, we know that we know him, and we know that we're in him. All right, what did he say his commandments were? Look at 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He said, whoever I give a heart to, whoever I give a desire to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever I cause to cast their all on the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's where we are. We have cast our all on the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is all we have. That's all our hope. That's all our hope. He said, whoever I give a heart to do that and a desire to do that. Whoever receives that desire and a love for all those who have done the same, then that person evidences knowing me and being found in me. Faith in Christ and love for the people of Christ, that's the evidence that the love of God has been perfected in a person. All right, so back in chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. All the commandments have always hung on this one word, love. Love. The love of God. Love for God and love for His people. That's the ancient commandment. But it's brand new every day. The old commandment is fresh every day. I've told you this before, and I'll tell it to you again. I love this. That a dear, dear brother named Bob Ponser, just a dear, sweet, just kind. His face was so happy all the time. Just smile on his face. He attended where Brother Larry Chris attended. They attended together. Brother Larry's now in Sylacauga, Alabama. But he knew him well, and Brother Larry was preaching one time, about to preach, and just before the service started, Brother Larry was sitting on the front row, and Brother Bob comes up behind him, and he said, "Brother Larry, do you have something new and stale or old and fresh for us?" And that's what the gospel is. It's old and fresh. It's old and fresh. Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." It is true that if a person does not love his brother in Christ, he does not show the evidence of being in Christ himself. But how much more if a person does not love Christ, his elder brother? If a person does not bow to Christ, his elder brother. He that saith he is in the light and will not bow to Christ, his elder brother, will not believe on, will not look to, will not cry out for mercy. That man is in darkness even until now. Verse 10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now, he said in verse 12, "I write these things to you, little children, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, believers on Christ. I write these things to you because," this is why I'm writing all these things to you, "your sins are forgiven you." I'm writing all these things to you because your sins are forgiven you. They are already forgiven you. That reminds me, whenever I read that, "your sins are forgiven you," that reminded me of the story of that man who was let down through the roof. He had the palsy and let down through the roof. I love this story. I absolutely love this story. I love thinking about all the details that went into the events of this story. I love envisioning our Lord going into a house to preach. Our Lord could have preached anywhere. But He went into a house to preach, knowing it was going to be packed and knowing that four men were going to bring their friend. Okay, four men have to get to me. This, my own has to get to me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go into a house and I'm going to pack it so full of people you cannot get through. It had to be packed for them to rip the roof off the house. So packed, all right? So he goes in and he starts preaching. He's standing there and it just so happens that he positioned himself in the exact spot that the hole would be. What if they ripped the hole, you know, on the other side of the house? You can't get through the crowd. All right, but he's standing in the very spot that they ripped this hole into the roof, and they start letting this man down in the bed. And can't you see this man? He can't see what's under him. All he sees is a hole in the roof. And here he is going down. And as he's looking over, all of a sudden he sees the hair of a man. And then he sees the forehead of a man. And then he sees two eyes looking right at him. They let him down a little lower and he sees a mouth smiling at him. And I can see our Lord putting his hand on him. It wouldn't be like our Lord to put his hand on him. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven you. Forgiven. Son, I chose you. My little children, these things, I'm writing it to you. I chose you. That's amazing. I bought you. I could have bought anybody. I bought you. You belong to me. You belong to me. Your sins are forgiven you. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. They are forgiven because He is the Savior. Not because of anything you did. Your sins are not forgiven because of anything you did. It's because of who He is and what He has done for you. Call His name Savior because He shall sacrifice Himself. He will give the life of His blood to save His people from their sins. Now, I said a moment ago that we were going to see how our Lord's ways are not our ways. Not at all. I want to enter into that by what He has written and who He has written it to. Who are the people of God? Who He said, I'm writing this to you. Who is He writing to? Who are the Scriptures written to? Who can claim this? Who can claim these promises and these things? All right, verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Only sinners can have their sins forgiven. Only sinners can have their sins forgiven. Just think about that. Only sinners. Only sinners. We get so disgusted with ourselves. We don't like what we see, and we acknowledge, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Only sinners will have their sins forgiven. They're the only ones. The only ones that He's going to show mercy to. If I am not a sinner against Him, if I do not see in my flesh, if I cannot acknowledge that I am a sinner against Him, then I should not expect forgiveness from my sin. Only sinners will have their sins forgiven. He did not say, and I'm so glad for this, He did not say in verse 1, if any man sin not, we have an advocate with the Father. He didn't say that. He said, if any man sin. If any man sin. If I'm going to have an advocate, I have to be a sinner. I just have to be a sinner. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. All right, verse 13 says, I write unto you fathers, spiritual fathers. In order to be a father in the faith, you have to be a little child. We read that and think, oh, I'm not a father in the faith. In order to be a father in the faith, you have to be a little child. Little children in the faith think they are fathers. And fathers in the faith think they are little children. If a man thinks he is wise, he's a fool. And if a man thinks he's a fool, he's wise. And that's just the way it is. Our Lord said, except you be converted and become as little children, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. God's people are not, you know, not trying to outdo each other in father status, children status. No, brother, I'm lower. I'm smaller. John the Baptist, the Lord said, that's the greatest man born of a woman. He said, I must decrease. I must decrease. Verse 13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Only the ignorant will know him. Only the ignorant. Only the sinners will have their sins forgiven. And only the ignorant will know him. If I am not ignorant in and of myself. That is such an offensive thing to say. If you ever tell somebody you're ignorant, it's not going to go well. That's an offensive thing. But if I am not ignorant in and of myself, if I'm not a self-proclaimed ignorant person when it comes to anything, especially this, then I cannot know him. For our scripture reading, we read where the Apostle Paul said, I count it all dung so I can know him. I count it all dung so I can know him. Our Lord said, I thank you, Father, for hiding these things from the wise and prudent and revealing them unto babes. Ignorant, simple babes. I want to show you one of my favorite scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, once again, right here, the apostles are on trial for preaching the gospel. They've been brought before a council, and what they just told this council was, we know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that only he is able. We're preaching him. We know him. We know the one from the beginning, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, watch verse 13, Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love that. I love that. They listened to those men and they said, boy, they're ignorant. They know him. We acknowledge just one thing. They've been with him. Only the ignorant, only those who acknowledge the ignorance of their own flesh will ever know him. I love that because that's what I am. That's all I am. He's our wisdom, isn't he? All right, go back to 1 John 2. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Only those who take no part in the fight will overcome the wicked one. Only those who take absolutely no part in the fight will overcome the wicked one. Man foolishly thinks that he is going to have his way with the adversary. Turn over two or three pages to Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter in Jude. Verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee." He did not even bring up an accusation. "The Lord rebuked thee." Look at Revelation 12. Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." How did Michael and the angels prevail? "The Lord rebuked thee." And the very same thing applies to us. Verse 9, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That's how they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb. Only those who take no part in the fight will overcome. He has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. All right, go back to our text. 1 John 2. Verse 13, it says, "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." That's the end of verse 13. Verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Why is he repeating the same thing? If you look at verse 13, the beginning of it, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Why is he repeating the same thing? It's because the message doesn't change. It does not change. He said, "The message I wrote to you before is the message I'm writing to you now." It does not change. And this is the message. Only sinners will have their sins forgiven. Only the ignorant will know him. Only those who take no part in the fight will overcome. And verse 14 goes on to say, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." Only the weak are strong. Only the weak. Our Lord said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." The Apostle Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And that is so true. That is so true. Christ does not help those who help themselves. Christ helps those who can't help themselves. He's the help of the helpless. So if that's us, that's me and you. If you are a little, weak, helpless, ignorant sinner like I am, then this is our good news. All right? Our sins are forgiven. For Christ's name's sake. If God has revealed these truths to us about ourselves, if we see ourselves to be nothing and Christ to be all, then we know him. Because he knows us. In the victory of his blood all of our battle against sin is over. And as He is, how is He? Strong. As He is, so are we in this world. We're so weak in ourselves. We're just so weak in ourselves. But we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. He is our strength. John said, because you are the people of God, I'm writing these things to you. Directly from God Himself, I say these things to you. May these things be written to us. All right, let's all stand together.